All right, so we are in Acts 17. Acts 17, we are going to talk about some Bereans today. This is always an interesting. Acts is kind of like a chop up a little bit. It's not really, but Acts has got a lot of historical narrative, right? But in that historical narrative, there is a lot of biblical truths and even some doctrine. And so as I'm studying, it's kind of like, well, how do I dice this up, right? And so let's see if I diced it up right, because a lot of times when we look at the Bereans, we kind of get just a narrow focus, and it is an important point of the Bereans. Can anybody tell me what I'm talking about when I say the Bereans and there's something that we use a lot as a focal point? Does anybody know what the Bereans were known for? John? Searching the scriptures. That's right. It's just a little statement in there, but that's what the Bereans were known for. So you drive down the road and you're like, I wonder why they called their church Berea Church, right? Because they want to be known as a church that's searching the scriptures. That's why they would use that. And so help me with a little bit of backstory. Where is Paul and Silas and even Timothy? Where were they at just before we hit this at the beginning of chapter 17? Thessalonica, right? And it's pretty neat. How many of you were in first service? Okay, so those of you in first service will know what I'm talking about. Those of you that are going to third service, which you should be going to after this, you'll hear what I'm talking about. And that is, Chris referenced 1 Thessalonians, and he was talking specifically about Paul's heart, and he mentions the amount of time that he spent there. So let me read a little bit of Acts 17, and then we'll jump into that background. So Acts 17, 10 through 15 we'll cover. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been preached by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowd. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens and received a commendation for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible. They left. So after they received that. All right, so I want to talk, kind of give a little bit of recap as we do this, so because we start with verse 10. It says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. Why in the world would Paul and Silas have to be sent away by night? So they could get a good start on the morning and, you know, get the traveling done when the sun wasn't hot. Why? Because they were being targeted. That's right. Did the people of Thessalonica receive the word? Some did, because the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away. And we saw that when they first came to Thessalonica and started teaching in the synagogue, it says some received the word, right? And so some of the Jews received the word. So how long were Paul and Silas there? We don't really know, but what we know is that there was a solid core, at least established enough to be starting to practice these aspects of the church and the love for the brotherhood to be able to take and send him away. Plus also, we have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, where Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And so there was enough of that seed being planted in there for them to be able to manage on their own for a time. And so maturity among believers is A on your outline, and that is maturity among the believers in Thessalonica. And so they were mature enough to be able to also say to Paul and Silas, listen, we are going to get you out of here. You need to go away. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they had to leave, but it seemed good that they did leave at the time. And so they were there long enough to build the foundations of the church, and the work there was not abandoned, but continued by other believers that would probably not draw so much attention. They wouldn't be treated quite so harshly as the non-believers in Thessalonica, because these were Thessalonians, so they were brothers, sisters, they were commoners, and they were probably also didn't come across quite as abrasive, because building a church or changing a church is usually a more abrasive work, where once that initial root has been established, building on that usually doesn't take as long. It's not like a lock it in, but there's been kind of a statement where it takes two pastors to change a church model, the first one to try it and get fired, and then the second one that actually comes in and accomplishes the work. All right, so this seems to be somewhat the case there, where we do know the church in Thessalonica did grow. The believers demonstrated their maturity by taking care of Paul and Silas and helping them escape. And so the question that kind of comes up now is knowing when to move on, right? When is it right to leave, and when is it not right to leave? And so there's always a dilemma of knowing whether you're supposed to flee persecution when it happens, or do you stay? So how do you weigh that? So I think it's important, and it's the most important aspect of it, is that you seek the Lord. Because originally, how these churches originally started, you think about how this all started. Can any of you remember how all these churches really of Asia Minor and these missionary journeys, how did this all start? Sammy. Okay, so that's part of it. When the persecution happened, right? And so, who was the persecutor? Who was the one that was going and like the bounty hunter for Christians, right? Jackson? Saul, who is now known as Paul, who is now the one being pushed out of the cities, right? But you see, when man attempts to thwart God's plan, even what the enemy means for evil, God intends it for good, right? And so the persecution of the church in Jerusalem is what spread people out to go to these places. The people, as they spread out, they didn't stop, they didn't hide in the mountains, they didn't stop proclaiming the truth. They proclaimed the truth, and the gospel was spread to the Gentiles through this. The gospel was spread to other nations, other Jews, and churches were established. And then so the Jews started sending people from Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem started sending people to go check on these other churches, and they came back affirming, yes, these people truly have repented and believed. This is true. And then they sent Silas, they sent Silas out, and Barnabas. Yeah, they sent Barnabas to go, and then Barnabas called Saul, Paul, to help him, and he came to help him, and from there, they were sent out on a missionary journey. And then, so that's how this all came about, really. And so you see the sovereignty of God. We have the beauty of having the big picture. This was lived out in day-to-day living. So they didn't know the big picture the way we do. We can see it and say, oh yeah, this would be easy decisions because this is going to work this way. This was just the same as you are living your average, ordinary, every mundane day. They lived those days. It wasn't like every day was miracles and lightning come from the sky and thunder clapping, right? And we're going to see here in Berea, and really even in Thessalonica, because we like to put a lot of emphasis on the miracles. Well, we're going to see the greatest miracle that people don't acknowledge as a miracle taking place, and that is the dead heart coming to life. That is the lost soul, the sinner being saved. That's the greatest miracle. You're not going to see people raised from the dead. You're not going to hear about the blind being healed or the lame walking. What you're going to hear is the gospel was preached and people believed. And that is the greatest miracle. That's what those other miracles were for, was to bring weightiness and validity to the message being preached. It wasn't a miracle, isn't like these physical miracles, these healing gifts, the speaking in tongues, the prophecies. They never saved anybody. It's the gospel that saves somebody. And so they were always supporting the gospel being preached. And so how do you know when to leave it, or when you should go? And so it is important to understand that you need to seek the Lord in making those decisions. It's not just a black and white check the box, this is what you do. The people that left Jerusalem to go out were right in doing so. The people that stayed in Jerusalem and endured the persecution were right in doing so. God used both of those groups. And so a church was established, and the Lord did not leave them without guidance in this decision. Matthew 10:23 actually was part of Jesus' instructions to the apostles, and he's telling them when they persecute you in one city, flee to another, not to hide, but to continue proclaiming the gospel. And so when they persecute you in one city, flee to another, was the purpose, the direction. They didn't always avoid persecution, and that wasn't the objective. The point was that when it was evident that their work was done and the continuation of the work would not bear fruit, the continuation of their work was not bearing fruit, and they were being persecuted, it was good and right to move on. And so they had established a church for others to take over. It seemed like others would have even a more fruitful ministry, as really the target here seems to be Paul, right? They're after Paul. When they leave Berea, we're going to see that Paul has to leave, and it's Silas and Timothy that stay. So it seems to be they really don't like this guy, Paul, probably because he was Pharisee of Pharisees. He was brought up this way, and he was bold, and he was probably abrasive. And yet, as Chris pointed out too, he did these things in love. And he talks about the fond affection that he has for the church in Thessalonica. And that's what Chris is going to mention in the third service. If you're going, he mentioned in the first service, he's probably mentioning it right now, right? And so the truth is what they were rejecting, and that is abrasive. And so it was evident that Paul's ministry was not going to continue bearing fruit there at that time. And so therefore, he needed to move on. Those mature believers said, hey, we need to protect you, and we've got this. We're going to send you out by night. You need to keep moving. So he goes to Berea. And so C on your outline is Berean belief. He goes to Berea. So Berea was about a 45-mile southwest journey from Thessalonica. You'd figure it to be about a three-day journey. So when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So this is business as usual. They usually go to the synagogue at first. Why would they go to the synagogue to proclaim the gospel? Sammy. Okay, good. Christ said Jews first and then to the Greek. What kind of people go to the synagogue? Jews that they've studied what? The Old Testament, right? So they've studied the old writings, and so they would know about the prophecies of what? Of who? The Messiah. They would know about the prophecies of the Messiah. And so they would be still anticipating the Messiah if they had not yet received Christ as the Messiah. And so what is the message that Paul is preaching? That Jesus is the Messiah. And so it is logical to go. to the synagogue to preach to the Jews who know the prophecies about the Messiah and to be able to show them Christ has fulfilled these prophecies and is the Messiah. That is a logical starting place. Also, those that would be at the synagogue would be those of a more religious mindset, right? And so they are either seeking or worshiping, and so their mindset is already drawn to a religious aspect. They are just simply trying to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, showing that he fulfilled the Old Testament law, and that is why he is the Messiah. And so that is the message. It's Christ and him crucified. So this is why they would go to the synagogue. It seems to be the logical place. And oftentimes they were kicked out of the synagogue and then they would go out into the streets. But that was their starting point, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, continuing to spread out as they're spreading out, right? So this is a logical place to go. In verse 11 it says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining in the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so." So let's talk about noble-minded. The Bereans were not stubborn, bullheaded, or as arrogant to think they had everything figured out as those from Thessalonica. We all have starting points. We all have preconceived notions. We're all brought up in a certain way and hold certain views. It's not a bad thing, but if we keep these views to be the point that we will not listen to others, we are in a dangerous place. The word used, I'm going to try to pronounce a Greek word, so brace yourselves, right? For that noble-minded is agnestiora, all right? E-U-G-E-N-E-S-T-E-R-O-I. Yeah, that's a mouthful right there. So, and what that means in the Greek is actually a better breed or a better upbringing. I lived in Ohio for a couple years when I was chasing a girl. I ended up marrying her. Get to celebrate 25 years this coming year. So it was a worthy chase. But I was working at a nursery doing landscaping. One of my jobs when I was working at the nursery, if I wasn't out planting trees and stuff, was driving the tractor and loading people up with mulch. Well, we charged a lot of money. And so I made it for a bucket full. That was basically a description, right? You get a bucket full of mulch for this amount of money. And so we charged a lot of money for this mulch, and I felt like people deserved a bucket full. And so I got a bucket full of mulch. And if I felt like I didn't get a bucket full of mulch, I'd go back and scoop up a little bit more to top it off. And I had this sweet little old lady, and she's watching me load her trailer, and she comes over to me after I got done loading the trailer, and she just looked at me and she said, "You're of a good sort." And she just meant that you were brought up right. You treated me fair. She saw me go back and get a little bit more because I didn't feel like there was enough, and she paid a lot of money. And so she recognized that I was trying to give her what she paid for. And so she said, "You're of a good sort." And so that's kind of that thought process. Those of you that have jobs or have done work for other people, and they come and they say, "You worked hard," or they say, "Your mama did right." You know, some of you have probably had those sort of comments or compliments given to you. Hopefully, if you haven't, you will at some point, right? Because that speaks to your upbringing. But this is also not just speaking to their upbringing as far as they're just hard workers that, you know, or got those good old-fashioned morals. This is speaking to their willingness to listen and take in things. So they're not as arrogant. to not be taught. And one of the greatest qualities you can have is being teachable. Being teachable is one of the greatest qualities you can have. It's going to help you, especially in your spiritual life, but it's going to help you in every area of your life, is being teachable. That was one of the qualities that I noticed in my son-in-law that let me say, yes, you can pursue my daughter to him, is that he was teachable. Was he perfect? No. Is he perfect now? No. I felt like he loved the Lord, and I felt like he was teachable. And those were the big qualities that I wanted to have for the man that I was getting ready to say, I have been in charge of protecting her physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and I'm getting ready to hand this over to somebody else. That's a big thing. I don't take that lightly. And he's teachable. He's noble-minded in that regard, that he is willing to listen. It's not that he's going to flex and bend to everything that's said, but he's willing to listen and consider it. Give it thought. Don't immediately just shut somebody down when they suggest something or say something. Give it thought. Take some time. Pray about it. When somebody approaches me and says, hey, I think that you may have been sinful in this situation. Yes, my instant response in my heart is pride, right? I don't like that. I don't like it when there's something that I did wrong, and especially that somebody's pointing it out. And if I were to respond to that right away, it would probably be a sinful response. And I'm still working on stamping out that heart response, but by God's grace, I'm at a point now where I'm able to listen to that person and say, thank you for bringing that up. I will think about that. I need to take some time to pray about that. Doesn't mean I need to bend to it. And I may come back to him and say, hey, I thought about that, and I think that you were wrong. I don't think this is the way it actually was. This is what I think happened. And other times I may come back and say, you know what? You're right. Thank you for pointing that out so that I can repent and make this right. And so you don't lose by actually taking and considering what they're saying. Maybe the heart of what they're saying is untrue, but there is some truth to it. It's not about you being right. Get over the idea that you have to be right all the time. What's right is that you follow Christ's likeness. That's what's right. Squish your pride. Don't be arrogant, because then you'll be like those from Thessalonica. Instead, be like those from Berean that are more noble-minded. That's where it starts, is being more noble-minded. And so they had knowledge of the prophecies. So they were Jews that would have known the writings about the Messiah. And so what Paul is doing is, as Paul is presenting them the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah and showing how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. And so he's not just bringing these crazy things in, and they're like the immature believer that is talked about, that's tossed around by every wind of doctrine, right? And so they give careful considerations. The Bereans were a great example to us to follow, not just because they were willing to listen. This can be a downfall for many. Paul addresses that in Ephesians 4:13, pointing out that the immature believer is carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's plenty of false teachers that use Scripture and tickle the ears, and we are warned to test them, right? And so 1 John 4:1-6 tells us about testing those that would preach false gospels. With this, we must take the stand that the Bereans took, and that really even I love later, years later, Martin Luther took. And I think I love the wording of this, as Martin Luther is being on trial and being told that he needs to recant, he needs to turn away. He says, unless I am convinced by proofs of Scripture or by plain and clear reason and arguments, I can and will not retract, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me, amen. So, it is that stand on Scripture. if you are to be convinced about something, be convinced by Scripture. Be convinced by sound reasoning using biblical principles, not by persuasive talk and persuasive language. Being convinced by Scripture, that's number four on your outline there too, convinced by Scripture. So the Bereans took what Paul and Silas told them, and they compared it with Scripture. They examined it daily. The Bereans held the Word of God in high regard. If they were to be moved on the matter, it was going to be done with God's Word, not persuasive speech or flattering tongues. God's Word actually accurately handled must be the authority of your life, even if it goes against your understanding and flips your world on its head. You must adhere to God's Word. I grew up in a background where it was more of an Arminian tradition background. I didn't hear much about the sovereignty of God. I didn't know much about this. What I knew was Calvinism was bad. When I got my first job in full-time ministry, I was an associate pastor at a different church here in Tennessee. I used to teach. I was very ignorant in a lot of things because it was just kind of a plug and chug through Scripture. We didn't teach expositorially. We didn't take books at a time when we didn't examine them that way. We just took passages here and there. And so I taught even the sovereignty of God from an Arminian view, and that is that God looked into the future and saw what was going to happen, who was going to believe, and therefore those are His chosen people. That's the way I saw those things. And when it became my full-time job to study Scripture, I really started wrestling with this because now it's my full-time job, and I'm sitting there in the office and I'm reading passages like Ephesians 1 and Romans 8 and Romans 9, and all of a sudden it's just popping up everywhere in Scripture, and God isn't leaving me alone with this, and it's not setting well. I would even go to our senior pastor and I'd say, "What do I do with this?" And he probably gave me the best answer he could possibly give me, and he said, "Keep studying Scripture and pray and God will show you." But he didn't have an answer for that. He didn't understand and have an answer for that. And so these things chewed on me. And eventually the point came where we left that church. And as we left that church, we're looking for another church. And we're like, I don't know what the right church looks like, but I know what the wrong church looks like. I know what it doesn't look like. And so we decided we've been looking for the wrong kind of church. We need to pursue something that's different. It's kind of just continue going back to those same things. Maybe the problem isn't always about the church. It's with what we're looking for in the church, too, that's a problem. And so by God's grace, we ended up here at Grace Community Church. And right away here at the church, my questions started being answered as men took the time. Mature men took the time and sat down with God's Word and opened God's Word. And as I asked those questions, they answered those questions and showed me from Scripture in such a way that if I were to disagree with what they were saying, I would be disagreeing with the Bible, not with a man. I would have to argue against Scripture. It was presented so clearly. Years later, one of my hunting buddies that I had hunted with all the time, we had made a trip down to Tullahoma, Tennessee. It's about a four-hour drive, and we're on our way back. And now I had been here at Grace for a couple of years, and so the conversation came up. He brought it up, the conversation came up. So we're in the vehicle, driving back from Tullahoma, and I'm presenting the Scriptures to him. I'm trying to lay it out. I'm sure that I had some areas I needed to grow in, but I laid it out pretty clearly from God's Word as we were talking about this. And he looked at me with, it wasn't anger, but with a sternness and just a serious face. And he looked at me and he said, "You need to stop. I hear what you're saying. I see what you're saying. I cannot and I will not believe that." His tradition, his understanding of the traditions, the oral traditions that have been passed down in the circles that he grew up in, held stronger than the convincing proofs of God's word. Be careful. Be careful. Be like the Bereans and study Scripture. If you sit here, and I tell you this time and time again, I don't know how many of you listen to this. Do not believe this because it's what I'm saying. You need to be in God's Word. That's part of why I say park the cell phones and open your Bibles and follow along. It's because I want you seeing that this is not something I'm making up. This is God's Word. You need this. I, as a parent, am going to train and teach my children. I want my children here. You sit under good teaching. You sit under good preaching. Your parents try to train you well. But you are the one that answers to God for how you handle His Word. Make no mistake about that. You answer to God for how you handle His Word. That's the individual responsibility. Second Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." You are the one that is responsible. You're hearing the word of God. You examine it. You study Scripture so that you will be approved of God as a workman that needs not to be ashamed. What that means is that if you're not studying God's word, if you're not examining it, if you're not comparing it, then you could be in a spot where you could be ashamed. That word approved by God is the example that would be a seal that a builder would put on his building. They would stamp it in the bricks, right? A seal that the builder put on the building saying, "My name is on that building." When I work construction, James was very picky about things. And he had me go back and do things. And sometimes it was frustrating to go back because it's such a little thing. But he said, "It's my name on this house. It's my name on this job. This is my business, and it's important. And when I sign off on it, I'm approving that it is good." And when you study God's word, God says, "I approve of the work that you're doing. This is my child. This is my servant, and I approve of them." And if you're not studying God's word, then you're not approved workman. It's impossible to be an approved workman without studying God's word. It's essential. God's word, God's work. God's word, God's work. So the Bereans were diligent workmen. They studied the Scriptures, and as a result, they were approved by God, as many believed. They studied it. They compared it. Many believed. You see back at the earlier, in Thessalonica, some believed. In Berea, many believed because they studied God's word. Therefore, many believed along with a number of the Greek women. But the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea. Also, they came there as well stirred up the crowd. So, agents of Satan. And so, the bitterness and hatred of those in Thessalonica that did not believe led them to make the 3-day journey to Berea. They could not leave well enough alone to oppose Paul again. Just as Christ has commissioned us to proclaim the gospel, Satan has commissioned his own forces to oppose it. Accusing these men of being agents of Satan may sound harsh, but make no mistake, if you are not a child of the King, you are an enemy of Him. And this should cause us to say, "But for the grace of God go I." Do you understand that if you are not a child of Christ, you are His enemy? Christ, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. If you are here and you are not a believer, you are an enemy. You three stop now. You are an enemy. If you are opposing the preaching of God's word, you are on the wrong side of things. They are disrupting the preaching of God's word. As the Thessalonians, they come down and they want to stop that, right? They want to do anything to distract people, to take people away. And Satan is happy when that is happening. Do you see? It's clear. Those that are hearing God's word and believing are on God's side. Those that would oppose it and try to draw people away are not on God's side. And that is a dangerous place to be. They're an enemy, an opponent of the gospel. And so then, to just close up, he's on the road again. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now when they were escorting Paul, they escorted Paul all the way to Athens, and then they received a commission to have him send Silas and Timothy back. So again, we see the believers in Berea, mature believers now, established. Silas and Timothy are going to stay there with them, but they're sending Paul out by night because it's dangerous for Paul to be there. So it is possible with the wording of this, just back to kind of that historical aspect of it, we see that they went as far as the sea. So if Athens is, again, kind of southwest of Berea, and about 150 miles, 140 to 150 miles. And so it is possible with the wording here that they went as far as to the sea. The sea would have been a little bit kind of off to the side. There would have been a more direct route. So it is possible that they went by ship down there. But also there would be a road that would follow, skirt the coastline also. So either way is possible. But it is a good ways away from Berea. And so this is now where Paul is headed. The brethren are showing love and care for him by even escorting him, taking him there. And when he gets there, he asks, he says, will you send Silas and Timothy back? And so this is setting the stage for next week, where we're going to see Paul, what he's doing while he's waiting for Silas and Timothy in Athens. And so we see this workman that just doesn't leave some idle time. He could have been hanging out in a hammock, just drinking some coconuts with a little umbrella in the top, and I don't know what else. But he continues to be busy about the work. But this is where he's fled to. Persecution continues. But yet we see that the word of God will remain, always remains. God's word will remain. Men will be imprisoned. People will be persecuted. People will die. But God's word will always remain. It will always have its work. And we see this being lived out in the day-to-day basis. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you again for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for those that have gone on before us, the faithfulness of those that have preached your word. Just pray that you would help us, Father, to love you, to love your word, to hunger for your word. I pray that you would help us to be as the Bereans, that we would study, that we would know that we are dependent on your truths, not our own intelligence, not our own will, not even somebody else's intellect, but we are dependent on your word. And I pray we would recognize that and we would be humble enough to hear the preaching, to study that, to confirm it, that we would be approved workmen in your eyes. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.